Many of us live by lists, and we function best that way. Grocery lists, to-do lists, from day timers and pocket organizers and alarm sets on watches and Palm Pilots and reminding us of what we are to be doing or what we are to be doing next, and all kinds of lists. When we travel particularly by air, we are given all kinds of information in an itinerary telling us what airlines we're at, what plane or flight we're supposed to be on, what gate we're supposed to be on, what time we're supposed to be there, and the information goes on, and we want to make sure that we are in agreement with those requirements. Putting together lists seems to be somewhat reassuring, for they comfort us by suggesting that we can make some kind of calm in this very crazy, chaotic thing called life. So let me ask, what governs your plans, your decisions, your process making? Listen to the wisdom of Solomon as he communicates to his children, taken out of Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. And so that is a preamble to what is to follow. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And so we are to be aware of our heart and our mouth and our eyes and our feet. And if we're heading for trouble, turn. In a magazine called the Naval Institute, this story was published. Two battleships were assigned to the training quadrant and had been on maneuvers in a heavy sea for several days. The author, Frank Koch, was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch in the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor, with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light bearing on starboard bow." The captain called out, "Is it steady or moving astern?" That means, is it still coming or backing away? The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant that we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain called out to his signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Came back the signal, "Advising you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain responded, "I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. The response, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change your course 20 degrees. At this, the captain was furious, and he spat out, "I'm a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees, came the response, I'm a lighthouse. We changed our course. The law of the lighthouse. I would like to suggest that God's word is our lighthouse. And it contains more than just good ideas, personal preferences, and honest opinions. They are God-given, time-tested truths that define the way that we should navigate through life. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I would direct your attention to Psalm 1 as we look at that this evening. Psalm 1. In fact, if someone would be willing to read that for us, that would be great. Nice and loud so that we can all hear. Psalm 1. Thank you. So here we see the practice, prosperity, and permanency of the blessed. And so that's what I want to focus our attention on this evening, starting with the practice of the blessed. In his practice, he sees his actions described first in the negative, what he is not to be doing, and then in the positive, what he is to be doing. In the negative, in what the blessed man doesn't do, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. The man who does these things is unhappy. Some Bible translators have translated the word blessed is happy. And we see the progression identified here. He does not walk in step with the wicked or associates with them as to listen to their counsel, take their advice, appreciate or take their wisdom. These who are ungodly, the King James identifies it as wicked, are just not good source of information. They're simply those who leave God out of their lives as if he does not exist. They have no fear of him. They acknowledge him not. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stands in the way that sinners take. The word sin means to miss the mark. Proverbs 14:12 says, There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Standing in the way that sinners take is not trying to stop them from sinning, but being entertained by the things that they are doing. Possibly even giving consideration to participating in their sin. So we see blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the company of the mockers. We see the progression from walking, considering their counsel, to standing, being entertained, even tempted with their sin, to sitting in the company of these mockers. Settling right in. What is a mocker? One who denies God. Maybe even one who opposes God. Vernon McGee, a professor in Biola, says, "There is nothing lower than to deny God." Proverbs 3:31-35. "Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame." What is inferred here is not only sitting in the company of mockers, but sitting in the seat of mockers, as was read. He has become a mocker himself. But the psalmist continues to tell what a blessed man does. It's not just what he doesn't do, but what he does. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth and doth he meditate day and night." Vernon McGee maybe makes this too simplistic, but he asked, "The tragedy that comes to man, the tear, the sigh, the groaning, the heartache, the heartbreak, the broken homes, the ruin and wrecked lives, are these the result of God's broken laws?" God's word is clear. In 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." So here in verse 2 of Psalm 1, we see the blessed man takes delight in meditating upon the word of God. He has no plan or program by which we are to grow and to develop as believers apart from his word. Pondering it, meditating on it, letting it become part of our lives. Psalm 119:9-11. "How can a young man keep his path pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me astray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is the practice of a happy man, able to live with no fear, no guilt, no shame, no closed closets. The practice of the blessed. And then we go to verse 3 and we see the prosperity of the blessed. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." The word river or stream is representative of much. There is abundance, an exaggeration of there is more than what is needed, much more than what one needs. And here the tree is planted. Its place is chosen, carefully thought through, particularly selected for that spot. This tree did not just happen to grow there. It wasn't by accident. This tree was not a volunteer, a wild tree that just happened to take root there. It was selected and planted there. Would someone read for us Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, please? Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. Good. We know that Christ himself identified with this passage. But there's more. There's a reference to that we are like trees, oak trees planted by the Lord for the display of his splendor. Back to Psalm 1. This stream, this river, this source of abundance. It is God's word. How do we know that? Because God's word tells us so. His word is that wonderful blessing, that source. In Psalm 55, some of you will recognize many familiar verses or phrases that come out of Psalm 55. But would someone please read this? No, I said Psalm. I didn't mean Psalm. Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Would someone read this for us nice and loud and clear and let us rejoice in what the prophet has to say? Isaiah 55. Thank you. So as the water has been sent by God to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, the rains and the dews, so God's word has been given to us to accomplish the reason for it to be sent. it's a wonderful thing to be involved in a church that recognizes the significant importance of God's word, that we will live by God's word. And as we were challenged this morning, even by Pastor Tyler, if we are stepping out from following God's word, we need to be brought into correction on that. That is our guideline. That is our stuff. That is our measuring stick. Each tree yields fruit, we see in Psalm 3. But fruit in its season. It doesn't always yield fruit all the time. It has a season to do that. A few years ago, church growth programs and seminars seemed to be all the thing. And there was a lot of push on establishing things and doing things that would create church growth. But really, a healthy church naturally grows. In fact, anything that is healthy naturally grows. That's the way God had designed it. It's a simple but profound principle. As we near Christmas, I used to watch to get a poinsettia for Sue, and I would a lot of years I would be watching, and I would be waiting till near the end when they would go on clearance, and I could get them much cheaper. And I found that that wasn't particularly a wise action. And I learned that, in fact, I have totally reversed that. And as soon as they come on the market, I'm getting it. Because that is when it's the healthiest. And not only will it last so much longer in the place that she puts it, but it lasts a whole lot longer past the season. And so she can enjoy it more for longer before Christmas, but enjoy it also after Christmas. We've got to the point where we had to throw it out because Valentine's flowers were coming. Things that are healthy naturally grow. As we strive to have a healthy church, we will make an impact. But that impact won't be because we've got plans and programs. And that is an impact of God's blessing upon us and upon those who would venture to check us out or those to whom we go out and welcome in. But we don't always bear fruit. And it says in verse 3 also, whose leaf does not wither. This is talking about the tree's constant appearance. We may not always be bearing fruit, but we should never lose or mar our testimony. We should always be pleasing to the Lord. And whatever they do prospers. Again, in referring to Vernon McGee here, I like the way he addresses this matter. Back in the Old Testament, God promised material blessings to his own. Those blessings are not promised to the believer today. If we have them, we can thank God for more than he has promised. So many people are attracted to God for what they think that God will do for them, how they anticipate his physical blessing, his material blessing, the blessing in this world. Our promised land is not at this time in this life but the next. Oh, he blesses and he provides for us, and we give him thanks for that. But the real reward is that to come. We're looking for that city that was not built by man, but by God. Well, we've looked at the practice and we've looked at the prosperity of the blessed. Now let's look at the permanency of the blessed. It says, starting at verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Here we see the theme of Psalm. Two men, two ways, two destinies. One way is a dead end that leads to death. The other way is life. God says what is right. God says what is wrong. We are living in an age where folks don't know what is right and wrong. God has made that clear in his word. His word has not changed with the philosophies of the new generations. In John 10, 9 and 10, it says, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through it will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Early this morning, there was a shooting. I'm sure this is no news to most of you. Down in Orlando in a gay bar, 50 people were killed. 53 have been hospitalized. It's all the talk in the States today. And the world says, look what the world is coming to. And we say, look who has come to the world. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be truly blessed? Set your course by the light, the true light, God's word. Not saying that you will not have trouble. God does not promise that. You will. Jesus himself had trouble. Some of you know that we said goodbye to our son and daughter and youngest grandson last week as they made their way to Alberta to set up their home there and to get established in the ministry. And I had the opportunity to pass just a little bit of counsel to Adam. Here he is, he's starting into his ministry. And I'm at the other end of ministry. And it was just he and I. And I had thought of Solomon and how he took advantage of those timely opportunities to communicate truth. And I knew that this was kind of a one-of situation. And so I communicated to Adam. Adam, when troubles come, and they're going to come, when troubles come, recognizing that that is the goodness of the Lord to communicate to you that you cannot do this on your own. And it'll drive you back to him. And that is always, always, always a good thing, to be driven back to the Lord. We need not fear trouble. We need not be surprised when trouble comes. We are to be prepared for trouble, to recognize that trouble was promised to us. But God loves us far more than to let us think that we can do this. He wants us to be leaning on him and looking to him. It's a wonderful provision of our Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ was established as head of the church. He has not given that responsibility to anyone, no matter what their post or their title. Jesus Christ is the head of our church, his church. And we need to listen to our head. We need to follow his way. He has entrusted us with responsibility, yes, but he remains our head. May we be found faithful to him, doing the things that he tells us to do. Yes, we have to make decisions. We need to take direction. We need to take initiative on things. But God has given us his counsel, his word. And whatever we decide to do or where we decide to go, may God have given us a sense of peace and direction. And even if we're not in unity on those things, we better not be in disunity, because that was a significant thing which Christ told his children, his followers. In fact, in one of the last prayers, he prays very specifically that we have unity, that we work together. May God be pleased to work in us. May God be absolutely delighted to work through us. Not that Forest Baptist Church becomes something in this community, but that Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. We do things faithfully his way, and he will work in us and through us. That's what it is that we are striving to be faithful to what God instructs us to do and how he instructs us to do it. Glory to God. Would you finish this up there, Paul and Crystal?